Dear Associate Pastor, you've got plenty of time. We're doing really well this morning, Brother James. It's only 13 minutes to 10, and we normally finish at 11:30. So, wow. Well done, Zachary. Well done. We've got lots of time, so come and preach. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Metropolitan Baptist Church. Don't worry, it's just that clock hasn't made the adjustment yet, I assume. But that's all right. There's plenty here in God's Word to speak about, so we'll fill up that time, shall we? Take your Bible with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We left South Australia yesterday morning at 4 a.m., half an hour behind Sydney time, and woke up this morning an hour and a half different to that. So we're doing okay. Thankful to be in the house of the Lord. First Corinthians chapter 3, please. The Corinthian church were very talented and very immature as well, had many problems at various points. There was bickering and squabbling, and whenever there is contention, the issue isn't the main problem, it's immaturity. Immaturity was their problem. But Paul wasn't foolish enough to take sides in the bickering. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one man saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." We'll pause there for the moment. We're going to look at this passage, so hope you don't close your Bible when the preacher finishes reading. We're going to be looking at these verses together this morning. But Paul wasn't foolish enough to take sides in their bickering. He says, "I planted the seed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Souls were being saved. Now, he wasn't He wasn't talking about whatever works to get souls saved. He wasn't talking about pragmatism. He was saying, it doesn't really matter who did the ministry. Someone was saved. And that should be our focus. That was his point. And the spiritual response is further brought out there in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We work together. There's no competition. But when we do, when we work together, we don't need the praise of man. God will reward accordingly. And that's his point in those initial verses. We're going to look, though, at where he goes from there. Talking about God's building this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your house this morning. I pray, Father, that as we spend these few moments in your word, Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word as it is shared. I pray, Father, more importantly, that you'd bless as we turn our hearts to your word. I pray that each one of us would respond spiritually how you'd have us to as we bow in submission to your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Challenge us where that's necessary. Encourage us where that's necessary, I pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Paul goes on to use a construction illustration there in verse 10. Because it's a wonderful illustration of a collaborative workmanship. He's talking about initially not bickering. We're one. One is ministering in this way, another is ministering in that way. But together, we're ministering together and we are one. And rather than bickering about who did what. And construction is a good illustration of collaborative workmanship, isn't it? The architect, the carpenter, the plumber, the electrician, the painter, they're each coming one after another, and on some days they're each in each other's way and each waiting for another to do their bit. But it's a collaboration. And he says there in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He says, as a wise master builder, what has he done first? I have laid the foundation. I've laid the foundation. That word master builder, there is a complicated Greek word, architekton, which I'm sure none of us can wrap our heads around. Architekton. And this architekton has seen fit to lay the foundation. Next door's architekton is also a wise master builder, at this stage at least, hopefully for the entirety of the construction project. Normally when you're doing a job like that, you'd knock it all down and all the bits that need to go, and then you start afresh. But he was smart. He just demolished the bits that were in the way of measuring for the steel. And what had to happen before they measured for the steel was the foundation that steel was going to sit on needed to be poured, one, so that the steel would have a starting point, so that the measurement was correct. Secondly, concrete sets, yes, but it isn't able to bear its full weight. Load capacity, you know, as soon as it's hard, it needs to cure over a bit of time. So he was smart. He just knocked down the bits that were in the way of pouring that, the foundations for that steel, so that rather than knocking it all down and then measuring for the steel and then having that built, well, then we'd be waiting around for the steel guys to make their steel, to fabricate the steel. They're already got their measurements, so they're off fabricating it while they now demolish other things. But he was wise. He started with the foundation, that steel. And Paul said, I have laid the foundation, there in verse 10. And another one comes along and builds upon that foundation, he says. And that's what's going to happen. He's laid next door, he's laid the foundation for that steel, but the fabricators are going to come and build upon that foundation. And after that, the carpenters, one after another, working together to do that building project next door that we're watching with anticipation. I have laid the foundation, but another builds thereon. Firstly, as we look this morning at God's building, firstly we see the foundation in verses 11 and 12 to review. For other foundation no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, you can build all sorts of things on top of a foundation. But you need a foundation to build upon. So firstly, we look at the foundation. And he's referring to our need to build a foundation on Christ. Next door's foundation is obviously a physical foundation. But here, he's now taking that illustration of construction and turning our attention to our lives and our spiritual condition and the need to build a foundation on Christ. As a Christian, we can build our lives however we like. But as verses 13 and following make it very clear, the end result will be different depending what we build with and how we build. The foundation will be right if you're a Christian, your foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 11 is very clear about that. But as you come to Bunnings in verse 12, you can build with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I don't think Bunnings has hay. They do have stubble, those sheeting, those roof tile sheeting things. That's essentially stubble, and MDF is when it meets water. But there's various things we can build with. But if we, for example, take wood, timber, and build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, what is built will look the part. It has some structure, it has some strength. You can do some beautiful things with timber. It'll be appealing, perhaps, your Christian service. But as the passage goes on to talk about judgment fires being lit to test our service for Jesus Christ, we realize that what is built on that foundation ought to be built of something more fire resistant than timber. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Talking initially about the foundation and what is then built upon that, it'll need to be better than timber to withstand the fire. Verse 15 says that if your service is inferior, perhaps it's fleshly, perhaps it's with a wrong heart motive. The Bible isn't specific about what would be considered wrong and what would be considered inferior. But as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we get the idea that somebody that is serving for what they can get, somebody that is serving with a wrong heart motive, somebody that is serving in the strength of their flesh rather than in the strength of the Spirit, we get the idea that these at least, and perhaps other motives and reasons, would be why what is built is inferior. The Bible says that you'd suffer loss. Loss of reward for service. Not loss of foundation. It's talking about what's built thereon. The foundation is still there. If a fire went through a building, the foundation doesn't burn. If it's a concrete slab, it's still there. It might be a different color. If it's not a slab, but it's piers, they're still there in the ground. But what was on top of them is what suffered from the fire. See, though we're talking about the foundation in this first point, we need to delineate what is the passage talking about? Where is the loss sustained? It's not loss of salvation, because the foundation of Jesus Christ, the passage tells us, there's no other foundation that can be laid but Jesus Christ. So you don't lose salvation. It's a loss of reward for Christian service. And yet, because your foundation is Jesus Christ, you're secure. But Christian, going on from that, verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You're the temple of God. So why defile that temple with inferior workmanship? Generally speaking, when a temple of any sort is built, the workmanship is higher generally than the workmanship going on in other constructions around it. Repeatedly through Cambodia, I was shocked when we'd see these massive temples out in the rural townships, gilt and everything, not gilt of heart, gold finishings and everything. And then I started taking photo of what was next to them, because it was disgraceful, the disparity. Muddy field, something about this size on sticks, about this high off the ground, half a sheet of corrugated iron, right next to it is the temple with all its gold trimmings. But as this passage goes through it, it points out that, Christian, you are the temple of God. Why defile that temple with inferior workmanship? Verse 10 said to us, take heed how ye build. The arm of flesh will fail you, the hymn says. Ye dare not trust your own, but so often, Christian, we do trust our own. I can do this. I've done it before. Rather than relying on the strength of God to do in a spiritual way what can be done in a, let's face it, a carnal way, a fleshly way, a physical way. Yes, we could all pick up these pews and carry them out physically if that was what needed to be done. But we could also do it in the Lord's strength. Any task can be done physically. I can turn up to all the rendezvous points this week to pick up the teenagers to go out to the youth conference. I can be on time and I can be where I said I'd be to meet each family or however we're going to do that and pick them up on the way out to Lumia. And I can do that physically, but I can also do it spiritually. I can physically drive through the traffic, and I will need to, don't worry. I will be physically driving through the traffic. But if that's the extent of it, then that's the extent of it. And each of us, in every way, every time we come to serving about this place and ministering one to another, we can do it physically. But God wants us to do it spiritually. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. That's what's built on the foundation. But I needed to show you that there's what's built upon that foundation. If it's built in the arm of the flesh, the Bible says it won't pass through the fire. But you yourself won't suffer loss of salvation, just of reward for service. But as we continue to think for just another moment about the foundation, verse 11 again, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It refers to other foundation. You might never have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. As we see in this verse 11, it's not just that there's no better foundation, it's not just that there's this foundation and anything other is inferior. It says, actually, there is no other foundation. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, your life has no foundation, according to this passage. You have no foundation. People attempt to base their life on all sorts of things. Morals are good, usually, hopefully. Decency is decent. Loyalty is honorable. Good character is commendable. But God says it's not enough. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. None of these are actually foundations. None. And yes, the passage talks about a foundation. And yes, it talks about every man's work, such as in verse 13. But the foundation is laid, and then the building work commences. That's what this passage is talking about. And many people think that their good will outweigh their bad, and so in the scheme of things, they'll be okay. So long as their good deeds, their good works are more good or more in quantity and value than their bad deeds, they will be okay. And that is not a scriptural principle. Because it talks about here in this passage, the foundation being laid on Jesus Christ, and from that point onward, good works are built upon that foundation. But if we're expecting to be in heaven because our good works outweigh our bad works, we haven't got a foundation. And no other foundation can be laid than that is laid in Jesus Christ. And if our hope of heaven is built upon doing good, then we have no hope of heaven. Go with me for a moment. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians later to Romans, just back a few pages. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So many feel that their good will be enough. But my friend, without Christ, nothing is good enough to build your life on. That's what the scriptures teach us. Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 23 teaches us that all have sinned, and that because of that, what? What happens? In verse 23, because we have all sinned, what happens? We have come short. Or we have been we're deficient in. We lack in the glory of God. We come short of the glory of God. In verse 24, teaches us that yet it's through Jesus Christ that by grace we get redemption. That word there, being justified freely by His grace through redemption. That is to be released from a debt. The debt that verse 23 refers to, the sin debt. Why doesn't your good outweigh your bad? It's because it can't. We have sinned. We come short of God's glory. No amount of good will add up to God's glory because He is sinless. The Bible says you are a sinner. We lose before we start. No amount of good can catch up to God's glory because you are a sinner and He is sinless. Even if just hypothetically, from this moment forward, you never sinned again, you still have sinned in your past. God never has and never will. You still will be short of God's glory. Go with me to Titus. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians, if you can, but go with me now to Titus chapter 3. Without Christ, nothing is good enough to build our life upon. There is no other foundation. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5, to begin with, tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not that first phrase is what we most need here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We can't outgood our bad. Now that phrase is important, or this verse is important for two reasons. Not by works of righteousness which we have done tells us how salvation is not achieved. Our good deeds don't count against our bad. But just as importantly, I suppose, it tells us also how it is attained. But according to His mercy, He saved us. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not about being good. It's not about being good enough to be saved. It's His mercy. Because you can't be good enough to be saved. It's Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation for your life. If you place your faith in Him. And if you don't, you have no foundation to your life. It's nothing to do with us. We're sinners. It's all to do with God. According to His mercy, He saved us. Not you and I doing anything. That phrase, not by works, but according. It's a special phrase. Not this, but this. That is how it is, my friend. That is how the foundation gets corrected. That we stop trying to do it our way and we start submitting to doing it God's way. This is God's way. It is the only way. There is no other foundation because there's no other way. Why doesn't your good outweigh your bad? It can't, because salvation is not through our actions. It's through Jesus Christ. Before we go back to our passage, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. It'd be like you and I bringing a friend when the building's finished next door and saying, "See what I built?" You didn't build it. I hope you will contribute to the building of it financially, prayerfully, and at times there'll be practical ways, but you physically didn't build it. It's someone else's workmanship. It's your church, but it's not your workmanship. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I got to heaven by doing this. It doesn't sound good, does it? I'm going to heaven because I didn't do anything really
big that was good, but just incrementally, I've just been so good that I can get to heaven. When we word it that way, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet, that's what so many people are expecting, that their good will outweigh their bad. They've just been incrementally good enough to go to heaven. But it sounds ridiculous. No. No. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because in heaven, do you really think there will be boasting? That in itself is a sin. It's therefore prideful to think that way, that you'll be good enough to go to heaven. And that also is a sin. But as verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. His workmanship. You are God's building. If you've got your foundation laid through salvation in Jesus Christ, then you're God's building. So there's the foundation. And before we leave Ephesians chapter 2, we move on to secondly, the structure. The structure. Our foundation must be only Christ. Again, we are his workmanship, created, verse 10, in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Once our foundation is laid in Christ, then we can build on that a glorious structure, if we use the right material, a glorious structure through obedient good works. Now, just go with me to Revelation chapter 20, and then we'll go back to our main text. Because I just want to clarify this idea of good works and that judgment that we read about in the initial passage. Because those good works described there are a different judgment to what we normally think of as judgment that is coming. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is also a future judgment that will come. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Yes, God is love, but in this moment, he is executing judgment upon the world. The earth fled away. Yes, God is love. The love is demonstrated to you and I in Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior, as God's loving gesture to you. But if you do not, one day you will see God not executing love towards you in this judgment that we're reading of here. "Whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." There's no place to hide on this day. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." But not to be confused, my friend, because this judgment also talks about works up until this point. But then verse 15 makes it very clear what those works are. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is what they're looking for. They're looking for your name written in the lake, in the book of life. If your name is written there, that judgment is not for you. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ took that judgment on your behalf. Every aspect of that day built towards paying for your sin, for my sin, so that you wouldn't need to face this judgment. There'll be nowhere to hide. They tried to hide. Even heaven tried to hide from that. And there was nowhere to hide. But in Jesus Christ, our salvation is settled. It's paid for. We don't need to fear this day as a Christian. But if your name is not written in the book of life, on that day, you'll be cast into the lake of fire, according to verse 15. Yes, that is scary, but we do not need to be feared, because this day is not that day. Today is the opportunity. Tomorrow, if that day hasn't come, you will still have the opportunity if you still live. But why risk it? If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ today, why risk another day? Because one day this day will come. This day of judgment. And it's a day of judgment for those who have not placed their faith in Christ and therefore whose name is not written in that book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? If your foundation is Jesus Christ, your name is written there. If you've accepted Him as your Savior from sin, your name is written there. Let's go back to our main text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Once your name is written in that book of life, once your life's foundation is Jesus Christ, a glorious structure can be built upon that foundation. But Christian, He might be your foundation, but as we see in verse 12, you can build your life with many things, representing how you build, with what motives you build, what attitude you build, whether you even participate, Christian, in serving others. If your life is just focused on you and your job and your home and whatever you do between Sunday and Sunday, if that's your life focus, you're probably not even building with wood. Yes, you have a foundation in Jesus Christ, Christian, but that's about it. That foundation, yeah, it'll go through this fire, which is a different one to the one we just touched on in Revelation. This fire here is a judgment for Christians, not based upon sin, because Christ paid for your sin. It's based upon what happened after salvation. What did you do with your life? Did you just, you know, mind your own business? Like the normal, let's say that differently, quote unquote normal way people live their lives? You hold down a job and you do this and you do that and you're kind to people and you don't purposely drive around trying to harm others, and you're just a decent fellow, you're just a nice person. Eventually you'll marry or whatever and you just go through your life harmless. And your foundation is Jesus Christ. But nothing's built upon that foundation. This judgment, your life will pass through that judgment fire. And maybe all that will come out will be a foundation. You'll suffer loss, loss of the possibility of being rewarded for your Christian service in heaven. But you won't suffer loss of salvation. This passage is clear on that. Christian, what are you letting God do in your life? What aren't you allowing Him to do in your life? Because I've purposely not really touched on verse 9 yet. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. When you're driving around and you see a construction site that's been a foundation or just partial construction for years, you probably all think of a place that you've been driving past for literally 5-10 years and it's still nothing's, it's just stopped. Is that your life? When we drive past that kind of place, we don't think much of it, do we? If your attention to what God is trying to do in your life is very minimal, then I don't mean to be rude, but that is the extent of your Christian life as well. It's just a construction that has begun and no work's been done on site. Ye are God's building. What are you letting Him do? He wants to build on that foundation. He wants to work with you. We are laborers together with God. He wants to work with you. He wants to sit down in the tea room after a morning's work and speak with you over morning tea. And then work for a few more hours. And then it's lunchtime. We are laborers together with God. He wants to work through the day on your life with you. But are you letting Him? Are you letting Him work? We're expected to build something. Verse 12 again refers to all sorts of things that we could build with. The expectation is something will be built. But are you letting God build? Because if you're just throwing up a few bits of wood here and there and so that no one asks, are you even a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Look, I come to church on Sunday. I've got a timber and hay wall up there. So nobody asks. But when that goes through the fire of judgment, it'll be judged for what sort it is the phrase the Bible uses. It just looks good. But there are materials, spiritual materials, that can be used to build a wall, the same wall, and yet it's a spiritual wall. And it will pass through the fire. And you won't suffer loss of reward. Christian, look at verse 19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The world's ways are foolish. They are vain. Don't build your life based upon that. Let God work in your life. Let Him guide you. Let Him work with you to make you something, rather than the world make you something which will be nothing. So there's the foundation, there's the structure. If you're a Christian, there's a structure. And thirdly, just to finish on that thought of laborers, working together with God. There's laborers on this construction site. We are building larger premises next door, but actually we aren't doing any of the building ourselves. There's other laborers doing that. We're partnered with laborers. And in that same way, we are laborers together with God. We are God's building, as I've already touched on. What are you doing about that building, though? Something's going up, hopefully. But what are you doing? Laborers together with God has the idea of, if you stop working on it, He'll wait for you. You don't do something together if only one of you is doing it. That the word together wouldn't be used, right? Am I right? So we are only laborers together with God if we are laboring together with God, right? If you stop letting God work in your life, there's no together, and God will wait until you're ready to labor together with Him. He wants to work on your life. He wants to help you. But if you won't, He won't. We have this idea that God's doing something in our life, but if you're not doing anything, He's not doing anything. Why? Does God lose His power? No. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if you're not willing to let God work in you through His word, what happens? God's word is still powerful. It's still quick. It's still alive. It's still sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. But if you stop letting God work in your life, what happens? Nothing. You won't change. Why? Because you stopped working together with God. You stopped being a co-laborer together with Him. Let God work in your life. Let Him change you. Let Him mold you. Why don't you trust Him to work in your life? If we're unwilling to change, if you sit just sighing through the preaching, sit daydreaming, or even just sit there thinking about what you would have said about a particular passage, rather than what God's laid on the preacher's heart. You're here, but you're not letting God work on you through His word. It's quick, it's alive, it's powerful. But if you prevent God working in and through you, through His word, its power is of no effect to you. And people around you will change. They'll become more like Christ. And you'll just go on being a foundation. One more passage, 2 Corinthians now. Please, 2 Corinthians. Is your building site lying silent? God's word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But to you, it might as well be blunt if you're not letting God work in and through you. Your building site will be silent. 2 Corinthians chapter 17, please. God wants to work in and through us through his word. And secondly here, he wants to work in and through us. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There you are. God wanting to work with you. Sorry, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God wants to work in and through you. There in verse 18, it talks about seeing in God's word God's glory and being changed to glory. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. Changed. That means you're different. You become more like what God would have you to be. The Holy Spirit wants to change you, though, using God's word. But will you allow him access? Are you going to allow him to work on your heart and in your life? Or are you resisting that change? Resisting the Spirit, denying the power of God's word. You are God's building. The Bible says that. You are God's building. Yes, we're building something great next door, but we can be building something great in here through the ministry of God's word being preached every Sunday. We can be building something great in here as we respond to God's word, as we respond to God's Holy Spirit. When we let him work in our lives, he will build something. Ye are God's building. The foundation, if it's right, is Jesus Christ. There's the frame and the structure that go from there. And then there's the laborers, the workforce. God's word and his Spirit working in and through us to change us and make us more like our Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Let's respond to God's word this morning. Let's be upstanding, please. Every head bowed, eyes closed.